We're back to our study now in the book of Galatians, finishing up Galatians chapter 4 today. If you have your Bible open, Galatians 4, look at verse 8. The scripture reading today is, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I come and thank you for that last song that we sang, a prayer, to just remind us how much that we love you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as we sang that song and as we sing further songs throughout the day and open your word, that it will be a sweet, sweet fragrance and offering in your ear. Lord, speak to our hearts today as we open your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that illumines us, that teaches us, that convicts us, that challenges us in the truth today. May we receive from you what you give to us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Germany, there was a farmer. He lived in Regensburg. And over there in Germany, he had an ornery, stubborn bull. And that bull decided to escape. And it was summertime, so it ran into the Bavarian woods. And so he had a really, really hard time corralling this bull. He tried lassoing it. He tried tranquilizer darts, and they were ineffective. And he was just beside himself because for weeks, this bull was running out wild. Well, finally, the neighbor, another farmer, noticed that this bull was coming over and eating out of a bucket of grain. So he had a great idea. He took a bottle of vodka, and he poured it into that grain. And that bull came and just ate and ate and ate. Well, the next day, he brought out two bottles of vodka, and that liquored up bull was easily lassoed and brought back into his place, into the corral that he had there, the farm with the fence. But it's interesting, isn't it? The bull enjoyed his freedom until he found something that would lead him to bondage and entrapment. And that was what was happening with the Galatian believers and the Jewish legalists, entrapping them in a merit-based life, seeking approval by God through traditions and rituals. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 of Galatians, it talks about our adoption into God's forever family and shedding the elementary principles of this world and religion without relationship and freedom. And today we're going to finish this chapter as we avoid moving away from freedom in Christ back to our previous way of life wrapped up in spiritual bondage. First thing on your outline is Paul's prodding. Paul's prodding, moving from freedom in Christ back to spiritual bondage. You see, they were enslaved to sin, first of all, out of ignorance. Paul talks about their former way of life before they came to faith in Christ. He said in Galatians 4:8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature are not gods." Prior to the Galatians coming to faith in Christ, in ignorance, they followed pagan gods like Zeus and Hermes, according to Acts 14. He then goes on to say, "You chose to be enslaved to Christ when you came to know God." You chose it. In verse 9, "But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" But a great change, he says there in verse 9, took place, and they came to know God. That's man's perspective. But then God knew you. That's God's perspective. Yet having come to know, gnosko, one of my favorite Greek words, means to know intimately, to know personally, the true God. The Galatians were now turning back from that salvation experience. And Paul was shocked beyond belief that after experiencing salvation and freedom in Christ, they're ready to go back to following rituals and traditions to try to appeal to God, to gain more of his love and approval for their spiritual condition. They were moving from assurance of their relationship with God to a wandering, doubting, guilt-ridden way, trying to earn merit with God, trying to gain his favor. And that's the worldview of other religions in the world trying to do to appease the God that they're trying to serve. Thankfully, we have a relationship-based situation with Christianity where we are related to him, and it's done because Jesus finished the work on the cross, and by grace, we're saved. So was this their desire, Paul was wondering? If so, why would they be attracted to a system that was weak? It could not justify or energize their godly living, and miserable, it could not provide an inheritance. That word principle means the systems of the world, as Paul had already said in verse 3 earlier in this chapter. And then Paul says, you desire to return to what enslaved you to sin and merit-based salvation. Verses 10 and 11, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Paul was talking about the elementary teachings and describing them here. He is giving them a similar warning that he gave to the church at Colossae. In Colossians 2, Paul said, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All those things in the Old Testament, the festivals, the remembrances, the offerings, pointed to Christ. In verse 20 of that same chapter in Colossians 2, he said, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These are indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity in the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Many religions practice asceticism, which means that they try to do things to quell the passions of their body, sitting on a bed of nails, meditating while they don't eat for days, maybe a grain of rice, and all these things to try to control their passions. But Paul is saying that's all futile, doing those things, because you can't control without the Spirit of Christ the passions, the indulgences of the flesh. And so under the influence of the Jewish legalists, the Galatians had at least begun to observe the Mosaic calendar. They kept special days, weekly Sabbaths, months, new moons, seasons, festivals such as Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, sabbatical and jubilee years. They observed these special times thinking they would thereby gain additional merit before God. But Paul had already made it clear that works could not be added to faith as grounds for either salvation or to be made more like Jesus Christ, the sanctification process. Now again, I'm not saying that observing these things as a Christ follower is wrong, but the emphasis, if you do want to observe these things, must now point to the Messiah. Make sure that by observing them and inviting others to share in these special times together, that it isn't a conviction or a condition for spirituality either. These observations are not to be imposed on others as a required part of discipleship or your spiritual journey. In fact, Darlene Lyne, one of our missionaries from the Chosen People, will be here, and she's going to put on a Seder meal for us on May the 19th. And so showing how all those things point to Christ. Paul expressed the fear that his efforts would be wasted. He says, if I suffered so much for nothing, if their attachment to the legalistic practices continued, the apostles' words disclosed his strong hatred toward legalistic religion. And Paul was struggling in his own emotional self. He had poured his life into teaching this group of believers at the Galatian church, and now he's asking himself, did I do all this for nothing? Christian leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, sometimes ask themselves that question from time to time. And during those times of wondering if they are laboring in vain, I'm reminded that some water, some plant, help it to grow, and then some harvest. And I do my part as a person to do all I can to bring someone to Christ. But if that person walks away from Christ or walks away from our church to go somewhere else, I've done my job, and I leave it into God's hands. Because we're to love Christ We're to love as Christ loved the church and love people unconditionally, expecting nothing in return. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:58 when we wonder if our labor is in vain. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Good verse to hold on to when you face discouragement, when you face despair, and you wonder if you're making a difference. John Newton, the famous writer of Amazing Grace, was 7 years old when his parents died. And then at age 11, he went out and became a sailor at sea. And because of the evil conditions around him and the inhumane slave trade, he became a very immoral, vulgar, blasphemous person. At age 23, when he was on that ship, one of his ships, there was a severe storm that came up. And he began to call out to God for mercy, and he was wonderfully, miraculously saved. He was transformed. And not wanting to forget the depths of what happened to him and the forgiveness of sin from which he'd been rescued from, by God's grace, Newton inscribed these words from Deuteronomy 15:15 over the mantle of his fireplace in his house as a constant reminder of God's grace in his life. He put these words there. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, moved you from slavery and bondage to freedom in Christ. Christ has set us free to be joint heirs with him, to be empowered by the resurrection power of Christ, to enjoy God's creation, his blessing, and his favor on our lives in relationship with him." And it begs the question that's in our application: why would you leave the teachings that brought you freedom over sin? Why would you leave the teaching that brought you freedom over sin? Secondly, Paul's perplexity. Paul's perplexity is moving from love to rejection. Moving from love to rejection in Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Up to this point in the letter to the Galatian believers, Paul's approach has been confrontational and very impersonal. He'd been writing like a scholar or debater, giving them every argument and illustration to get his message across. He had taken the stance of a determined lawyer in court or a learned theologian in the classroom, giving a passionate defense of the gospel. He's referred to the Old Testament to reach the Galatians with the gospel. He taught them many times before that salvation is by grace alone, forgiving man's law-breaking sin and becoming effective by faith alone. Paul used both his experience and the experience of the Galatians to reinforce his teaching. But he sounded detached. He sounded impersonal because he seemed more interested in principles than people. That is until we get to Galatians 4, 12 through 20. His anger toward the Jewish legalists subsides, and he shares his emotional and affectionate feelings to appeal to the Galatian believers. Paul shares the most personal feeling of any letter that he's ever written here in this passage in Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Notice his heart coming out. First of all, please become free from the law as I am. Please. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Brothers, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Paul is pleading from his broken heart for them to be like him and remaining steadfast and faithful in their walk with the Lord in freedom with Christ. "Become free from the law as I am, for after my conversion, I became like the Gentiles, no longer living under the law." The irony, however, was that the Galatian Gentiles were putting themselves under the law after they came to faith in Christ, after they converted and trusted in him as Savior. Then he says, "Please remember how you received me with joy in the past." Please remember how you received me with joy in the past. Second part of verse 12, "You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. We have no idea the ailment Paul is speaking about. There's a lot of conjecture among commentators and biblical scholars. Some believe Paul had contracted malaria, and because Galatia was up high and it was in a healthier place, that he went there to recuperate, and then he began to share the gospel with them. Others say that Paul may have had an eye ailment, since he alludes to the Galatian believers about gouging their eyes out and giving them to him. We know at the end of this letter, in verse 11 of chapter 6, that he said he signed it with large letters. Maybe he had some kind of eye ailment or trouble with his eyesight. This is maybe what Paul alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh that God chose not to heal, lest he become proud in his ministry. God wanted Paul to depend on him as he did his ministry, so God would not heal up this problem. And he wanted God to get the glory through Paul and show him that his grace was sufficient day by day by day as he did ministry. So despite Paul's ailment, the believers in Galatia treated Paul like an angel, like Christ himself. They had received Paul with joy, congratulating themselves that the apostle had preached in their midst, but now that had all changed. And then we see, please do not treat me like an enemy as I share the truth with you. Please do not treat me like an enemy as I share the truth with you. And so if it wasn't bad enough that they changed, that they were becoming fickle, that they were turning from the truth that Paul had brought to them as a spiritual father, Paul felt like they were becoming his enemy by the way they acted. And when he points out their error in following false teaching, they rebuffed at the hearing of the truth of God's word. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 4. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. See, the Jewish legalists make much of what they teach and do, but it is vain. Their motive is for their own purpose, their own greed, their own power, their own fleshly desires. They want to take you away from the grace of the gospel that was taught in the past, Paul is saying. And while Paul's attitude toward the Galatians was pure, the legalists had impure motives. The apostle spoke the truth. The Jewish legalists used flattery. They want to alienate. It says to shut out, to lock out. They would want to do away with Paul and his teaching and have them focus strictly on them. In an interesting double verb here of the use, he talks later in there in the Greek there, be zealous, to be zealous. For they wanted, the Jewish legalists wanted to win them over rather than have them follow the ways of the apostle Paul. But Paul nonetheless insisted the intention must be honorable, but in the case of the Judaizers, it was not. And that's for why it's you and me, it's important to be discerning Christians. With the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can discern truthful teaching from error. We can be fruit inspectors. So all you gotta do is turn to YouTube or other video channels, and since COVID, you see a real rise in biblical teaching on these sites. Some of them good and many of them not so good. And we need to be discerning as we watch them. Week after week, I have conversations with people who are sometimes changing some of their views of doctrine because of what they've been watching on YouTube. I've encountered a few of those people in the last couple weeks. And so we have to stay in the Word of God daily. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit when you sense something is wrong. I've seen some of the best Christians and a couple pastor friends of mine get sucked into false teaching. And then please allow, Paul says, the image of Christ be formed in you. Again, he's begging. He's brokenhearted. Look at verses 19 and 20. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. The apostle, on the other hand, had always had good motives regarding the Galatians. Addressing them tenderly as my dear children, he said here. He never used that term anywhere else. Paul compared himself to a mother in the throes of birth pangs. He'd experienced this once for all salvation. He was in travail again for their deliverance from the false teachers. Paul longed for these believers to be transformed into the image of Christ. This, in fact, is God's ideal and purpose for the Christian life, to live and to grow and to be more like him day by day as we shut off areas of bad habits and sin in our life and take on that new creation, that power that's within us through the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the apostle was perplexed about the Galatians because he felt their spiritual development was being taken away from them. And he had a deep desire to be with them in person so he could speak gently, though firmly, concerning his grave concerns. As we speak about these verses, Galatians 4, 12 through 20, you see the shepherd's heart for his people that he led to Christ and oversaw their spiritual walk. So pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons who have the heart of a shepherd as we carefully care for the needs of the church family and have wisdom and discernment to help others to grow to be more like Christ. That is our longing and our motive through each of our individual personalities in different ways that we do that. The question Paul is asking in this section for both of us as well is, why would you shut the teachings of freedom in Christ out of your life? Why would you shut the teachings of freedom in Christ out of your life? And then lastly this morning, Paul ends this chapter with a parable, Paul's parable. Now, parable is an earthly teaching with a heavenly thought behind it, okay? He's going to use a biblical illustration here to drive home what he's been talking about from his heart and as a debater and as a theologian earlier in the chapter. He's going to move from the law to grace. We see the narrative. He gives you the story. In Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." The phrase "under the law," Paul could use the law here to mean the entirety of the Old Testament. He's referring here to Genesis 16 through 21. And later on here, he's going to talk about Isaiah 54:1. Paul is reminding his readers of the basic facts from Genesis about Hagar, who is the slave woman of Sarah, and then her son Ishmael in comparison to Sarah and Isaac. Hagar was a slave and Sarah was free. Ishmael was born through normal human action, the flesh, as it says in this verse, but Isaac was born by God's action. It was a promise. It was a miracle for Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac at their age. In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now that you've been saved, are you going back to the fleshly ways of life to become more like Jesus?" he's saying. In Galatians 3:17 and 18, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward," speaking of Abraham, and it says, "Abraham was saved. It was credited to him to be righteous because of his faith. He lived before the law. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." And you remember, several months ago, we went through that passage in Genesis, the covenant promise where Abraham divided the animals and God walked between them to say that he would fulfill the promise, all before the law was given. So then we see the interpretation of the narrative. the interpretation that Paul gives in verses 24 through 27. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." That last verse is from Isaiah 54, 1. Now this gets pretty deep, but we'll try to unpack it very simply. The Greek word, therefore, allegorically means to speak other than one seems to speak. It conveys a story that's being told that has meaning beyond the literal rendering of the story. It has the idea of one thing being represented under the image of another. In this case, the spiritual truth is illustrated by a historical story. And Paul compared the narrative to the conflict between Judaism and Christianity, these Jewish legalists and Christianity. First, the apostle pointed to two covenants. One, the Mosaic, had its origin in Mount Sinai. Those under this legal covenant were slaves. As Hagar brought forth a slave, so does the law. At this point, the reader is expected to understand and apply the reference to the Abrahamic covenant, which we spoke about a moment ago, which is a gracious system represented by Sarah, which brought its promise of a coming Messiah fulfilled by Jesus. She brought forth children representing those who are free. In verses 25 through 26, Paul pointed to two Jerusalems. Hagar stood for the first century Jerusalem as it was, a city there, a city enslaved by Rome, a city in slavery to the law. And Sarah, on the other hand, corresponded to the Jerusalem in heaven, the mother of all children of grace, this heavenly city which one day is going to come down to earth and is currently the city of the living God, as it says in Hebrews 12:22. The current home of departed believers of all ages. In verse 27, the quotation from Isaiah 54 prophesies the changing fortunes of Israel, which Paul applied to Sarah's history. Israel, before her Babylonian captivity, was likened to a woman with a husband. The barren woman was Israel in captivity, and the woman bearing more children may have pictured Israel restored to the land after the exile, but more particularly, it portrays the picture of the millennial reign of Christ when he comes at the end of the great tribulation and sets up his rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Paul applied this passage in his context to Sarah, who though previously barren was later blessed with a child and who would ultimately enjoy a greater amount of children than Hagar. We see the application of this parable. The application of it as we wrap up this chapter. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. In applying the truth from the biblical illustration, Paul made three comparisons as he applies this. The narrative, the interpretation, and now how it applies. Paul compared the birth of Isaac to those of believing Christians. As Isaac experienced a supernatural birth and was a child by means of a promise, so each believer experiences a supernatural birth and is a recipient of the promise of salvation. As children of promise, Christians are in a distinct category, and we should not live as children in bondage. Look at verse 29. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. The child born of the flesh, Ishmael, from Hagar, natural process. The promise came, the promised one was Isaac, who came later, who was miraculous. The apostle compared Ishmael's persecution of Isaac to false teachers' opposition to believers. Abraham celebrated the weaning of Isaac with a banquet, if you remember this. And on that occasion, Ishmael mocked Isaac, laughing derisively at the younger boy, since Ishmael was the elder son and assumed he he would be heir to his father's estate in Genesis 21. That early animosity has been perpetrated in the two peoples which descended from the two sons of Abraham, and is seen even to this very hour in the Abraham-Israeli tension. Just over the weekend, we see that spurring back up as hundreds of drones were set off from Iran, headed toward Israel as well. And everything that's going on in that region, it all goes back to Ishmael and Isaac. Think about that. Paul likened the Jewish legalists to Ishmael as those who were born out of legalistic self-effort. He charged that they continued to persecute the true believers who were born by the power of the Spirit. And with few exceptions, Paul's persecution came from the Jews, the people in bondage to the law. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul, in his third application here, compared the action of Abraham to the obligation of the Galatian believers. When Sarah observed Ishmael mocking Isaac, she asked Abraham to expel the slave woman and her son, lest Ishmael become a joint heir with Isaac. And God granted Sarah's request in Genesis 21. This reminded the readers that the law observant brought no inheritance to the family of God, and it also charged them to excommunicate the Jewish legalists and those who accepted those false doctrines. It was fundamentally incompatible to remain between the law and grace, between a religion based on works and a religion based on faith. We see at the end of chapter 4, this verse, in verse 31, and really chapter 5, verse 1, these verses should go together to complete the thought. Paul said, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. In chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In conclusion, Paul affirmed that he and the Galatian believers were not children of the slave woman who was driven away and was denied a share in the inheritance. Rather, all believers are children of the free woman, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So this begs the question Paul had in mind, why would you live as a slave instead of a child of the King? Why would you live as a slave instead of a child of the King? That's a question we ask ourselves when we are drawn to go back to legalism or doing things in our flesh that bring spiritual bondage. We have been set free. We are a child of the King, and we have the ability to move and to move on from that. In March of 2011, in the issue of New York Times Magazine, there was an amazing story about a 51-year-old convict named Robert Salzman. After a horrific childhood, Salzman got into a lot of crime and spent most of his adult life in prison. He was released in 2001. Salzman found it difficult to enjoy freedom outside the prison walls. He had trouble paying his rent. He would go from homeless shelter to homeless shelter. Finally, in 2010, when Salzman was riding the subway in New York City, he was found by Rashad Ernesto Green, a writer and a director who was filming a movie, and he needed someone who could portray the actor, the process of being a convicted convict, and he thought that Salzman would be the guy. After an audition, Green surprised nearly everyone, and he gave Salzman the key role in the film. In the ensuing months, Salzman was still struggling with whether he was truly free or not. He just spent so much time in prison, he couldn't set himself, mindset-wise, away from that. On one occasion, while he was filming this movie in prison, Salzman was very tired. And between times of shooting scenes, he laid down in a cot in a prison cell and fell asleep. And when he woke up, he looked around, and he was in despair, and he started weeping. He thought he was in prison, but then all of a sudden, he realized that he was only there to do this film, and he was free, that he could walk anytime out of the cramped cell, beyond the bars, beyond the prison wall, and have his freedom. As those who trust in Christ, regardless of our past, we can leave our slavery to sin and condemnation and shame as we joyfully step into freedom in Christ. And we can choose never to return to that bondage experience anymore. So our key thought as we summarize this message is this: stay focused on your freedom that comes from Christ and living as a joint heir of the Son of God. Stay focused on your freedom. Don't focus on your past. Don't focus on the things that bound you before, whether it was religious trappings or sin's bondage and addictions and other things. Stay focused on your freedom that comes from Christ and live as a joint heir of the Son of God. Here's some questions that you can take this week, as I give you each week, to look at, to go home, to think about, as we think about this message and apply it to our lives. Do you desire at times to go back to the world or to live under the law out of habit? Do you have those tendencies to want to do that? Second of all, do you get offended easily when people share truth with you that brings conviction in your life? Those Galatian believers loved Paul, but after they got distracted and began to follow false teaching, that spiritual father that led them to Christ, they looked at him as an enemy. Do we get offended easily when people share truth that brings conviction in your life? And lastly, how can you reject the desire to follow the law and live in freedom with Christ? That's a challenge for us as we go through our week, day after day, to think about walking in the grace, not under ritual, tradition, or law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching from Paul. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of a shepherd's heart after he had poured so much into these people to lead them to Christ and then to move them along spiritually, to see false teachers come in and so easily begin to pull them away. Lord, I pray that you give us all a heart of a shepherd. Help us to look around for people who are struggling, whether they've never heard Christ before or whether they've been distracted into false teaching. Lord, we pray you'll help us to reach and minister to these people and encourage them in the ways of Orthodox Christianity, the truth of the Word of God. Guide and direct us now throughout this day, and thank you for this opportunity to open your Word. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.